Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 56. We'll read the whole chapter. Isaiah 56 from verse 1. This is God's word. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord to be his servants, every one who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. All you beasts of the field come to devour, all you beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind, they are all ignorant, they are all dumb dogs, they cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yes, they are greedy dogs which never have enough. They are shepherds who cannot understand, they all look to their own way, every one for his own gain from his own territory. Come, one says, I will bring wine and we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow will be as today and much more abundant. And against that ending of the false shepherds, we read in John 10 of the good shepherd. John 10 from verse 1 to verse 18. Listen to God's word. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. In John chapter 10, we see the report, Jesus' own words, describing himself as the good shepherd. We are presented with a figure of unwearying love and care and support and strength. He keeps track of every individual of his sheep. He guards against our straying. He protects us from predators. He sees that we find the provisions which we need. But there's a warning there that there are false shepherds, many false shepherds, who prey on us instead of caring for us, who are in reality thieves and robbers. And we've seen, as we began in this, it's been a long time, so you've probably forgotten half of it, but we've seen that we need to learn to follow the good shepherd so you can truly see who are his under-shepherds, who are actually faithfully serving him. You start by learning to know the voice of Jesus, your shepherd. When he brings you to himself, he sets in your heart the key to identifying his voice. Frequent prayer will keep you in tune with him. As you read his word extensively, you'll know what he says and easily pick out fakes. I remember when I was writing my dissertation on the covenant theology of Thomas Boston, pastor of Ettrick in Scotland. At that time, I read virtually everything Boston had written that was available. And towards the end of my research, I was offered a passage, a short sermon by a Thomas Boston, and started to read it. It was one I hadn't seen before. And I hardly got into it. I knew it wasn't Thomas Boston that I was working on, probably his son. The language was different. The way he spoke was different. It was just different. If you know God's word, those who speak contrary to him will be different. You'll know it. You'll identify them. You're called to join in public worship because, again, that keeps you in tune with God and corrects you when you stray. You need to learn to obey his teaching habitually so that it's not easy to stray from it. As you look to Christ, remember that the good shepherd enters through the door. Those who come to you with a lure of half-truths or things attractive, they're not the good shepherd. The good shepherd is direct and straightforward with you. We need to see him and know him so we can know the fakes. The last time I was here, we talked about his personal care for us. The Lord, our shepherd, knows each of us intimately. He's not a remote, impersonal God. He knows you by name. He knows me by name. In fact, he gives each of his children a new name, his own personal pet name for us. The name of his love, the name of his calling. And he calls you by name. He deals with your innermost heart. He brings you to himself through the intimate door of Jesus himself. Our God is a God who cares for us. He cares so much he'll never lose any of who are his. There'll be no sheep who is left to die in some dark gully somewhere. There will no thief be allowed to abscond with those who are Christ's sheep. In his love, we're secure. He guards us. He gives us salvation. He gives us forgiveness. He provides us freedom. He gives us abundant life. We've seen that. Today, we go on to focus in more intently on what this means. We have a shepherd in whom you can trust. We're warned against depending on hired help. Instead, called to depend on the good shepherd. These two things. First, the warning. A hired worker is somebody who's just doing a job for pay. And he's only committed to it for the sake of earning his living. He doesn't come because he cares for Christ or cares for his sheep. And so he will not stand firm when the cost to him becomes more than his wages are. That's why in our churches, when we examine men for ordination, we inquire into the reasons they believe they are called to be a pastor. We want people who serve because Jesus Christ has called them to that work. We don't want just somebody who happens to want a job. And there are those who do that in many churches. We don't want to see our people or be led by hirelings. Now, that's not a totally terrible fate. Hired help shouldn't be identified with the thieves who break in to steal and destroy. Jesus called the Pharisees thieves. They planned to prey upon the sheep. They did prey upon the sheep. But the hired hand has a broader application than that. The hired worker may do quite acceptable work under most circumstances. Otherwise, they wouldn't be hired. Calvin wrote, "Understand by hirelings those who keep the pure doctrine, but proclaim the truth, as Paul says, as time servers rather than from pure zeal. Such men, though they do not serve Christ faithfully, ought to be heard." There's some value there still. The problem with a hired worker is lack of commitment when things get tough. Their inadequacy shows up when hard times come. They aren't sufficiently motivated to stand by the sheep in their need. In the New Testament church, they faced this, and the Roman Empire was very tolerant in general. They said, you can worship how you want, teach what you want, as long as you preach and give formal worship to Caesar as well. Of course, the faithful could not do that. So the Christian church was persecuted. In China today, you see the same message. And being pressed very hard upon our brothers and sisters in that land. Pastors can preach if they teach that the communist government and its goals are good. If they support the government, they can, beyond that, they can go do what they want. But as long as they support the government. And the hireling won't stand under that kind of pressure. They'll bow to the demands to change. We have a somewhat different challenge in Canada today, but it's the same principle. The pastor who proclaims Christ's teaching, the Bible's teaching on gender and sexuality, in particular, in those things, such a pastor is in danger of being charged, fined, perhaps even jailed. He stands by the Bible. And it pushes pastors either to avoid the texts in the Bible which deal with these issues or to twist the teaching of Scripture to fit the world's ideals. And many do the latter. In fact, whole denominations have taken that path. Most recently, the Presbyterian Church in Canada, at its last General Assembly, not only accepted homosexuality, but said that gay people may be pastors. It's the sign of our times. Only those who serve because they love the Good Shepherd, and because loving him they love his sheep, will be faithful leaders for you when things get tough. Now, realize that every merely human leader fails. No exceptions. Pastor means shepherd. Every pastor should be a shepherd. But pastors don't always stand when they should stand. They're human. They fail. And what do you do when the pastor flees danger? Do you automatically condemn as a hireling? It's been an issue of great contention in the church in past years. Calvin follows Augustine saying, no, you don't. Because at times the attack is addressed more to the shepherd than it is to the sheep. And it may be, in fact, to the sheep's advantage if he flees. Especially if there are others who are able to shepherd the flock. My friend Cephas Mpangi was pastor of a growing church in Kampala when Idi Amin ruled Uganda. And those of you who are old enough to remember Amin, he was pro-Muslim, fanatically so, and opposed to the Christian church. And Kefa became a target. His church was targeted too, to some degree, but Kefa was the principal target. He was the voice, the active leader that he wanted to be put down. And Amin's guards were sent to kill him. And Kefa asked if he could pray before they shot him, and they said, okay. So he prayed, and he prayed for them. And they were converted in God's grace. He was spared. God's hand. But the attacks continued, and they mounted to the point came that he had to flee. He fled to Holland. And Amin's goons followed him there. So he went on to the United States to study at Westminster Seminary, where Lois and I met him. But his church continued to thrive. There were other leaders who took on and carried on, and his church grew and thrived. He was the focus of attack. But the leader who flees when he's in a position to care for his people, they're being equally attacked. This is what's condemned here. It shows he cares more for his own skin than for the people. The key distinction is motivation. A true shepherd acts for the sake of the sheep. Whether he stands to defend them from danger or flees when all he can do is to remove the focus of attack from them, his concern is the welfare of the people in his charge. Now, no merely human leader measures up to Christ in this. Everyone will fail at some point, no exceptions. At best, we imperfectly emulate our Lord. So every pastor will let you down at times in your need. So it's good to remember that while we look for faithful pastors who stand for Christ, we can always turn directly to Jesus, the Good Shepherd. The focus here is to get you to depend on Jesus, the Good Shepherd. He is both attractive and righteous. Our Good Shepherd is good in every sense. The Greek word kalos, which is used here, is a very broad term. Jesus is the attractive, pleasant, desirable shepherd. Kalos, in the sense, it's the word that gives us the beginning of calligraphy, which is beautiful writing, right? He's beautiful, he's lovely, he's attractive. There are many morally good people who are at least generally morally good who are not attractive at all, who can be very harsh and hard to get along with about it. Jesus' goodness was attractive even to many who reject his claims. And still today you will find very few people who will speak evil of Jesus. They may not regard him highly, but they will not speak evil of him. They speak evil of his followers. The Gospels show us crowds, vast crowds, gathered to hear him. And he came in large part because he had compassion for sinners. He was righteous himself. He never sinned. But he did not scorn us, though we are sinners. He instead called us and encouraged us to do better. Think of the woman who was caught in adultery and brought to Jesus. Say, what are you going to do about this? You're the great good teacher. What do you do about this wicked woman who's guilty? There's no question about her guilt. And after he had dealt with the accusers and they had all fled, he said to the woman, neither do I condemn you. John 8, verse 11. But go and sin no more. He accepted her in her sin. He said, stop it. Turn, change. Jesus reaches out to us. He loves us as we are, though he calls us to change. If you read through the gospel, you'll see how he's criticized again and again for his, because he did not draw back from sinful people. He ate with them. He went to their feasts. He talked with them. He allowed them to touch him. That was unheard of for a righteous person in his time and circumstance. He's kind to us. He cares for us despite our failures. Everybody felt they could come to him. And you and I can still come to him and find welcome in Jesus. However, Jesus was not just attractive, but he was also good in every other sense. Above all, he was morally good. There was nobody who was ever able to find any sin in him. They accused him of all kinds of things, but the accusations fell flat on their faces. The only charge they could ever prove against him was that he claimed to be God. And he proved that that claim was true. It wasn't a sin. He was tempted as we are, yet without sin, we read in Hebrews 4:15. He faced all the kinds of issues that you and I face, and he did not succumb to them as you and I do. And in his holiness, he still reaches out to us. He was good, of course, also in the sense of being good at his work. He was effective and skillful. He was bountiful in his provision for his people. Christ's goodness is an example to us. We should be good in the broad sense, all of us, attractive as well as righteous and kind and generous. The Good Shepherd is attractive. The Good Shepherd defends his flock. That's one of the sort of bottom line pictures of what the shepherd is. Unlike the hired hand, the true shepherd doesn't flee when the wolves come. You look back in the Old Testament and the giant Goliath was terrifying the whole army of Israel. And read how young David came to visit his brothers in the army. He was still too young to join the army. And saw this giant daring anybody to come out and fight him. He said, "I'll do it." And the king said, "You're too young, you don't have weapons, you can't fight this terrible warrior." And David answered, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." As a true shepherd, David had faced lions and bears to protect the sheep. And now he was ready to face Goliath to protect God's sheep. David is one of the Old Testament types of Christ, a technical word. He was the prefigurement of what Christ was to be, showing in a small way the reality of Christ. Christ, our Lord, our Good Shepherd, is with you in every trial or trouble you face. He does not run away. He stands with you. There's nothing that can frighten him into drawing back. Not lion or bear or roaring dragon or government or you name it. He gives strength to his people to stand for him even to the point of death. He never leaves you alone to be attacked and destroyed. That doesn't mean you may not face very painful attacks. It does not even mean you may not be killed physically. Tens and thousands, hundreds of thousands of God's people down through the years have died for their faith. You may be tested as grievously as Job was. You read the first chapters of Job and you discover he was bitterly, bitterly tested. But Christ always limits the attacks on you to what you can bear. He knows what you can bear better than you do. And he defends us against final destruction. He defends us even against the consequences of our own sin. On the cross, he gave his life to cover our sins, our guilt, so we would not be destroyed but live with him forever. He defends his flock. He knows his sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my sheep. Verse 14, the order is important here. It starts with him knowing us. And the result of Jesus knowing us is that we come to know him. That's evident in the figure of shepherd and sheep. You know, a little lamb doesn't start out knowing the shepherd. The shepherd knows the lamb and takes care of it, and the lamb grows to know the shepherd over time. Jesus compares our knowledge of him and his knowledge of us to the knowledge of God the Father and God the Son for one another. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. It's a reciprocal relationship, spiritually established, intimate, starting with Jesus loving us, knowing us, and drawing us, teaching us to love him. We love him because he first loved us. The Holy Spirit, as he joins us to Christ, teaches us to know him. But the wonderful thing is not that we know him, but that he knows us. And you know, Jesus does not just know us in the sense of a passing acquaintance, enough to sort of see you in the street and wave and call it, "Hi, Don," or, you know, perhaps say, "How are you doing today?" and pass on. We do that with all kinds of people. We know a little bit. We know their face. We know their name, perhaps, and not much more. His knowledge is deep and complete. He knows your every flaw, your every failure. He knows every time you turn your back on him, even when it's just for a moment, to do something that he doesn't like. He knows it. And he loves you anyway. If you're one of his sheep, he holds you, he loves you, he keeps you. It's this intimate knowledge that leads to his self-sacrifice. Biblical knowing is filled with love. It's very rare. It's just knowing and sort of, I know how 2 and 2 is 4, you know. It's knowing somebody says you love them. When I was young, I had a small dog who loved me very much. More than I could appreciate back then, I think. And when he was supposed to stay behind, when I was going somewhere where he wasn't supposed to go, he'd follow me and he'd join me when we were too far from home for me to take him back. I remember one time I was walking downtown and it wasn't a good place for a dog to be. I had left him in the yard at home and he'd gotten out somehow, and about 3/4 of the way downtown, I looked over and saw him coming along the back alley, paralleling my track. He was willing to be punished. He was willing to face my displeasure just to be with me. He loved me. And in a small way, that love images Christ's love for us. He loves his sheep so much, he's not willing to lose one of us. He loves us enough to stand between us and the wrath of God against our sin for us, to bear the punishment which we deserve. He died for us because our sin is such that we would be lost to him forever if we had to face God's wrath on our own. By his knowledge of us, by his love for us, Jesus teaches us to love him. He invites us to come to him for life. He freely offers us forgiveness of our debt, of our guilt. He has paid the price to free us, the terrible price. That's his protecting provision for his sheep, for those who put their trust in him and know him and love him. He's a good shepherd. And the good shepherd gathers his sheep. He doesn't just look after those who happen to stay around him and are handy. Jesus says in verse 16 that he has other sheep who are not of this fold. And he's talking to the Jews then about the Gentiles, the despised Gentiles, the people who are not in God's people, who are not part of God's church, who were expected to be destroyed. And he said, they also belong to me. He said, I already have them. I have these sheep. Verse 16, them also I must bring. This is the voice, the true voice of the shepherd. The sheep are his. And they're wandering lost in the hills, and they're liable to die of hunger and exposure. They're open to attack from wild beasts around. And he loves them, so he must bring them. He must rescue them. It's Jesus' love for us by which we are drawn to salvation. What he says here shows there are not two separate flocks, the Jews and Gentiles, or church and unchurched, or something like this. It's one flock, and they all need to be gathered to him. There are no two ways of salvation, one for the inside, one for the outside. The dispensationalists in our day will teach that the Jews have a different way of salvation than non-Jews. But they're wrong. It's one flock. It's one shepherd. The Gentiles are brought into the Jewish flock. They're brought into the church. Most of us have been Gentiles, or we're Gentiles. In the Jewish sense, at least we are. If you look in the more extensive discussion of this in Romans 11, you see that the Gentiles are grafted into the root of Israel and become one tree, God's people. It was long prophesied. Isaiah 19, verse 18, strangers shall speak the language of Canaan. Zechariah 8:23, seven men of the Gentiles shall take hold of the cloak of one Jew and say, we will go with you. Jesus Christ, our Lord, makes all things one. One very well-known preacher and writer today has said that the Christian church is the most inclusive group in the whole world, because we welcome everybody to come in and follow Christ. An early missionary to Canadian Indians, Egerton Young, was telling a tribe in Saskatchewan about the love of God the Father. And an old chief said to him, did I hear you speak of the Great Spirit as our Father? Yes. Did you say he is your Father? Yes. And also the Indian's father? Yes. Then you and I are brothers. Yes. And the Christians we've never seen in China are our brothers and sisters. You know, one family, one people of God. The unity of the church is in Christ. Only when the church submits to Christ alone, obeys his commands, and hears his teaching, is she in a well-ordered condition, says Calvin. We gather on Christ, and he holds us all together. And that task of bringing Jesus' people together is still going on. That's the reason we have missions and send missionaries out. It's the reason we must be witnesses in our own communities. We have to gather the other sheep who also belong to Jesus. We don't know who they are. But he does. We have to bring together our appointed brothers and sisters. Have you learned to love him? Have you learned to know him? If not, it's time to do so. Those who are his sheep will do so. Jesus is the good shepherd. All other shepherds fall short at one point or another. He ministers to us through many under-shepherds, pastors, ruling and teaching elders. They're frail men who may fail us in our time of need despite their heart's desire to serve Christ. But when they fail, Christ is still there to care for us. We're not left to the mercy of thieves and robbers. We may be deserted by those who are time servers, by those who serve only for a paycheck. But still Christ stands with us. He's the good shepherd who will never fail us. We have a shepherd prepared to lay down his life for us. He did it. The next verses tell us that he came for that purpose. Unlike even the best of other shepherds, the good shepherds will stand up and fight hoping to survive, of course, so they may risk their lives for the sheep. But Jesus came knowing that he could not survive this. He had to die on the cross to pay for our sin. It's the only way we could escape final death. Our guilt is so great that no other alternative could clear us. And as he died on the cross, he calls us to himself, saying, I've paid the price, you can come. We have a shepherd who knows us, a shepherd who loves us. He calls us all by name. His care is for us, not himself. We have a shepherd who gathers us. Not one of Christ's sheep will ever be lost, not in the end. Jew and Gentile alike are gathered to Christ. We're united by his love to form one flock, all who follow him. Let's pray. Lord, give us grace to follow you. We thank you that you have loved us so richly. You care for us so intensely, so fully. Lord, we'd ask you to touch our hearts. If some here do not yet know you, but are your sheep, show them your love and draw them to yourself. Even now we pray. Lord, lead us day by day to be more like Christ our Savior, to be better examples of what your children should be. Cleanse us when we fail and pick us up and start us again. Help us to bring glory and honor to our shepherd, to live for him, we ask in his name. Amen.